I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 8, although that's not my text. This morning I am going to talk to you about a blind man's salvation. John chapter 8, in verse 12, Jesus revealed himself to be the light of the whole world. And he claimed that anybody that would follow him wouldn't walk in darkness, but would walk in the light, that would have the light of life. And then he said in verse 24 of chapter 8, he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He told them, look, if you don't believe in me, the way that he has described himself and revealed himself, then you will die in your sins. But he adds in verse 51 of chapter 8, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And on top of it all, he made an outright claim to deity. And of course, when you read through the book of John, you see that's John's focus on Jesus Christ as God. But in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And that is a very clear indication where he is claiming to be God. And the Pharisees understood that. The Pharisees got it, what he was claiming. And because they didn't believe him, they did what Jews did to people who blasphemed God. They said, let's pick up some stones and let's stone him. Now, it is blasphemy to claim to be God if you're not God. But if you are God, it is not blasphemy. Jesus said, I am God. And he used that phrase, I am. That is the phrase that God told Moses to tell Pharaoh. You want to know who God is? This is his name, I am. And that's the word that Jesus used here. He shined his light upon those that were spiritually blind, and they rejected him. And folks, that's going on today also. Yeah. Through you, through the preaching of the word, Christ is manifested. His light is manifested, and there are still those that reject him. And I find it very interesting that the Holy Spirit of God inspired John to record this particular incident of chapter 9 directly following the events of chapter 8. In chapter 8, Christ heals a blind man, someone that can't see. What significance there is in that, right? And interestingly, he does it on the Sabbath. In verse 5 of chapter 9, Jesus asserts this. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he heals the man in verses 6 and 7. Now, normally, I think all of us would think that when such a wonderful thing takes place, that everybody would be happy. Right, I mean, when you hear of things you see on your phone, somebody that has been missing, and these Amber Alert goes out, and then maybe an hour or so later, you get a little note saying they're found. Everybody is happy about that. Or somebody that goes in for a biopsy of something, and there's fear of a dreaded disease, and then they come back with the diagnosis, everything is fine. Right, everybody is happy about that. Well, here's a man that was born blind. He had no ability to see since birth. And now he is able to see. But you see, as we've seen before, we're not dealing here with sensible spiritual people. Christ is dealing with people that place their own opinions above the truth of God's word. And when people do that, you know what happens? Look at verse 16. In verse 16, it says, therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can such a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So here's the Pharisees. supposed to be the religious people of the day, right? They just could not see the good that Christ had done. A man could see who hadn't seen from birth. And they could not see the good of it. Because of their unbelief, they said, oh, we know, this guy must have been a sinner. What? That doesn't make any sense. The reason that they came to that conclusion is because he violated their position. He violated their tradition. Remember, Jesus didn't violate any of God's law. He is God. He certainly didn't violate any God's law, but what he did violate was their tradition. And their self-imposed laws forbid this kind of thing on the Sabbath. And what the Pharisees were basically saying was, anyone who disagrees with our position cannot be of God. And that's what they claimed. Now, that would be true if their position was biblically based. But their position was not biblically based. And so they concluded, well, he doesn't agree with us. He must be a sinner. Because anybody that doesn't agree with us is a sinner. But there were other more rational thinking people that were there too. And they were asking, well, if he's a sinner, how is he able to heal? Great question, right? The healing was a testimony of something that was divine. And so John tells us that the people in that group were divided. So the Pharisees began to question this man. They said, this can't be right. And if this is absolutely true, then this guy's going to ruin our gig, right? He's going to ruin our way of life. So we've got to think differently here. And so they go to this blind man, and they go to him and they say, what do you say about this man that healed you? And he said, well, I think he's a prophet. I mean, what else could he be? This guy is an amazing prophet. I mean, I'm looking at you now. Right? And I can see. Well, after he said that, he was definitely on the outs with the Pharisees. Right? That's not what they wanted to hear. And they said, you probably weren't even blind. Right? I mean, they're grasping at straws here to try to make some sense out of what's happening. And so they doubt the fact that he was even blind. And so they go to his parents. Now, keep in mind, these Pharisees are very powerful people in the Jewish culture. And they go to the guy's parents, and his parents verify that, yeah, that's our son, verse 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was blind. What's the next word in verse 21? They wanted to make a clarification here. They loved their son, I'm sure, but they say in verse 21, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. They were afraid of getting in trouble. Said, look, don't ask us any more questions. Go back to him. He's the one that it happened to. And so the Pharisees continue their examination of this man. And what they're trying to do is persuade him to see things their way. Because this whole thing was really going to be a mess for them to try to explain, for them to maintain their credibility. And so they were trying to get him to think properly. And so they say this, imagine this, in verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And I'm sure that that went into the man's head and was like, what? And what they're trying to say is, look, this is okay. Give God the praise for what happened to you. Because certainly it's a praiseworthy thing. But at the same time, we want you to acknowledge that the man that allowed you to see, we want you to say he's a sinner. Now, if you can imagine, if you were healed from some malady, would you have any tendency to call the person that healed you a sinner? And so the guy was a little bit nervous here. And the fact is, the Pharisees didn't want this guy spreading the word. What if that got out? Right? Jesus healed him, and this guy's calling him a prophet. And we're calling him a sinner. That's not going to look good for us. And so they're trying to get this guy to agree with them. I mean, what would that do to their tradition if everyone knew the truth? So they keep asking him questions. And they're hoping to badger him into their way of thinking. And so he tells them this, though. He says, look, I've actually told you what happened, but you don't want to believe me. And you keep asking me these same questions. And then he says this. I think the guy had a little bit of rebellion in him, maybe. But he says, why do you keep asking me these questions? Do you want to be his disciple? Now, folks, that might be kind of funny in our culture, but in this culture, it would have been deadly. The Jews would have had him, his family, everybody kicked right out of the temple. Well, as you can imagine, this kind of got him mad. And verse 28 says that they reviled him, which means that they would have just cast all kinds of evil speaking upon this guy for a time. And apparently the man figured he didn't have anything else to lose. And so he says, beginning in verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind? If this man were not of God, he could not do anything, or he could do nothing. What a logical, well thought out scriptural statement from this blind man with a very logical conclusion. This guy should have been teaching seminary at the synagogue. This man had been forced to look at the truth, to look at the facts, and now he's beginning to understand, right? As he looks at the situation, he begins to understand some certain truths. And how did the scholarly, self-confident Pharisees respond? Well, you would expect very logically, right? Well, verse 34 says, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. It's like they're saying, you can see him get all red in the face after he says this, and they would say something like, oh yeah? Oh yeah, well, you were born of sin. Get out of here. Right? So they had a very wonderful theological comeback, right, to his very logical statement. Oh yeah, well, you were just born in sins. Yeah, who do you think you are? Get out of here. We don't want you in here anymore. And so they cast him out. And what that means is they actually cast him not just out of their presence, but they said, we don't want you part of our religion anymore. We don't want you a part of our social structure anymore. You could just hightail it out of here. And so that brings us to the actual passage that I want to talk about today. Verses 35 to 41. After the miracle in verse 7, Jesus left. As a matter of fact, the man that was born blind didn't actually see Jesus, right? Because Jesus told him to go to the pool of Siloam. And so others brought him to the pool. Well, Jesus had left. So the man never actually saw Jesus at that time. And so the blind man hadn't seen him, and he was brought to the Pharisees by his neighbors. Well, when Jesus heard that he was cast out of the temple, he sought out this man. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? You see, Jesus wasn't finished with this man. And I appreciate that so much, how God works like this. But he wasn't finished with this man. Christ's purpose was not merely to heal the man so that he could see physically, but his purpose was to heal this man of spiritual blindness also. Do you know that there are a slew of people that are just have an interest in Jesus for what he can do for them? And Jesus' desire is not just to meet a particular need, whether it's physical or emotional. His concern is their spiritual relationship with him. And so he comes to the blind man and he asks this. He says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And by the way, that's the only way anyone can have any spiritual reconciliation to God, is by believing on the Son of God. And so he asks him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" The word "thou" there is a very emphatic word. He's pinpointing this man's thinking. Because our salvation is a very individual thing, isn't it? And so what he's asking is, do you personally believe on the Son of God? Forget what the Pharisees say. Do you believe on the Son of God? And as I said, faith is a very personal thing. God doesn't have grandchildren. Right? God only has children. And what I mean by that is, just because moms and dads get saved doesn't mean their children are saved. Right? Every one of us has to accept Jesus Christ for our own selves individually for us to be saved. It's not a corporate thing. You don't get saved because you're a part of a particular church. You don't get saved because you're part of a particular group. You're saved because you individually have believed on the Son of God. You've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You've believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You have been saved.
Amen.
Individually. Your parents, your spouse, your friends can't believe in Jesus Christ for you. It's something you do personally. Well, the man responds to Christ in verse 36. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" I think the man, although he didn't see Jesus, I think he recognized his voice. I think, you know, when typically if you have some malady where one of your senses is gone, the other senses are heightened in some ways. I just think that this man probably recognized Jesus' voice as the one that actually healed him. And he spoke very respectfully, calling him Lord, but he's not absolutely sure who Jesus is yet. And so he wants to. And the man's gratitude here for what Jesus had done comes out in his readiness to believe, right? He's come to certain truths. He's come to understand certain truths. And he just wants to know who the Son is so that he may believe. He understands his need. And he wants to be sure. So he's thinking through. He's very calculated what he's talking about here. And so he understood from Jesus' question that Jesus wanted him to believe, and he was ready. "I want to believe. Who is he, Lord? Show me Jesus, and I will believe him." And he just needed to know who it was that he must believe in. Well, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Now, this is interesting to me. Jesus discloses his identity to this man. And he says that he is the Son of God and God the Son. And he uses this verb, "thou hast seen." And that must have meant a great deal to this man. Because this is a man that never saw before. Right? So Jesus highlights the wonderful thing that happened to him, to highlight who he is looking at. And he had never seen him before. And Jesus says, "You have seen him. And it is he that is talking to you right now." Who should I believe in? What did Jesus say? Me. You need to believe in me. You can see me. And you can hear me. I want you to believe in me. Well, look at the man's response. Verse 38. And he said, "No, Lord, I need to think about it." Is that what verse 38 says? And he said, "Lord, I've heard so many other things that I really need to consider to see if this is true." No, immediately, this man understood. And verse 38 says, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Do you think he was saved? I mean, there was no huge testimony there. Right? It wasn't that the man had to learn a doctrinal statement, right? Had to get a degree. It's not like the man, it's not like Jesus said, well, first you have to go join a church, make sure it's a Baptist church, and then make sure you give to that church, and make sure you're there regularly, and then you can be saved. No, this man recognized who Jesus was. He recognized Jesus as the one that would reconcile him to God. And he said in verse 38, he said, I believe. And isn't that how you get saved? You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. After you believe, you call and say, Lord, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that he took upon himself my sin, that you, God, poured out your wrath upon my sin, paying the penalty for my sin. I believe that. Whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And that's what he did. He believed. That's all he had to say. He responded that way. This, folks, is the climax of this man's process that had been going on throughout the whole chapter. Right? He didn't know who Jesus was. Right? He knew very few people. Right? He never saw anybody. And so Jesus healed this man and disappeared. And he was confronted by those that he was brought up being told are the spiritual leaders. And those spiritual leaders, as they were giving him their heresy, God in his grace brought truth to his thinking.
Amen.
And Jesus' actions were much greater than the heresies of the Pharisees. There's probably a song in there, the heresies of the Pharisees. But his insight into the Lord Jesus Christ had been growing, right? It was a process. I don't know about you, but it was like that for me. There are people that have a testimony that they went into a store and on the shelf was a tract. They read the tract and before they left the store, they were saved. Praise God. That wasn't how it worked for me. Right? My salvation was a process of learning about Jesus. Right? Going from, yeah, he was a great guy, to learning that he can't be only a great guy when he claims to be God. And then learning about his sacrifice and the power of his sacrifice and his sinfulness and how I needed that. And coming to a point where I looked at that and I saw what he did and I too said, I believe. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I called upon the name of the Lord and he saved me. And I knew from that point on that I was reconciled to God. If I was ever to leave this world, that I would immediately enter into the presence of God to be welcomed by him because of Jesus Christ. And that's what this man experienced. His insight grew until he came to that understanding. And now this final revelation puts the final cap on what had gone on before. And so this man sees Jesus as the object of his faith, not a religion, not a constitution, right? Not a particular group of people, but in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and accordingly, he puts his trust in him. Who is the Son of Man that I might believe on him? Jesus says, I am. He looks Jesus in the eyes and he sees him and he says, I believe. That's how you got saved. That's how you can be saved, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the man sees Jesus as the object of his faith. And folks, this is the only place in this Gospel of John where anyone is said to worship Jesus. The verb is found several times in chapter 4 of John, of worshiping God. It's found in the same sense in John chapter 12 and verse 20. Whenever John uses the term worship in his gospel, he means a rendering of divine honors to God. Every other time he's talking about worshiping God. The man had already recognized that Jesus came from God, right? Look at verse 33. He said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So you see the process that's going on in his mind? This guy couldn't have done anything unless he was from God. And so he's understanding. So now he goes a further step. He gives Jesus that reverence that is appropriate to God alone. He begins to worship him. What a wonderful end to a seemingly tragic situation, right? Do you ever think in this man's life that he ever sat back and even asked God, why me? Right? He had been born blind. He had experienced this from birth. He knew of the struggles, right? And being a blind person in the first century in Jerusalem would not have been an easy thing unless he was from a wealthy family that wanted to take care of him, right? But it would have been a very difficult thing. Do you think he would have ever asked God, why? Have you ever asked God why? But God used this physical malady in the man's life to manifest his power to this man, not only to him, but to those that witnessed it also. Remember, there was a division. The Pharisee said, yes, the man was healed, but the guy that did it's a sinner. That's contrary. That's conflicting. There were division among those in the group, some who may have been Pharisees. Wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. God doesn't answer prayers of sinners. And yet this man has done a wonderful thing. He's got to be from God. So God used it as a testimony to those around him. He took a physically and spiritually blind man and gave him both physical and spiritual sight. Eternally speaking, folks, it would really have been useless to give this man physical sight without spiritual sight. Right? It is much better to go into eternity physically blind and spiritually seeing than physically seeing and spiritually blind. And so Jesus did both for this man. The light of the world has had its effect on this man who was born blind. But folks, there unfortunately are those who are affected differently. And you experience them too. When you talk to others about Jesus Christ, I mention this often. When I first got saved, I thought anybody else that would hear this would immediately receive it. I really was. I was dumbfounded that people resisted what I was saying. And I automatically assumed I'm not saying it right. Because if you knew what I know now, you would jump on this. And that was before I knew anything about Scripture, right? I didn't know that's going to happen. And so that's how it was for this man here. But unfortunately, just like you today, there are those who are affected by the gospel differently. And it's interesting how John emphasizes the fact that the coming of Christ always divides people. If you're ever sitting in a group of people, you could be sitting among all friends. But if some of them aren't saved and you want to talk about Jesus, guess what's going to happen in that group? There's going to be a division in that group. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, there's certain things you should never talk about? Politics?
Religion.
Right? Is sports one of them? That's on my list, but anyway. So the fact is that whenever you bring Jesus into a situation, it always divides men. Because however men respond to Jesus, right, is how they're going to respond to those that have accepted Jesus also. There's always going to be this division. And we see this throughout the Bible. We see this throughout John's Gospel. But especially throughout this particular chapter also. And at the close of the chapter, what we see is a very natural conclusion here. There was this full confession of faith by this man that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved. But what we're going to see in the last three verses is a very plain statement of condemnation of those who have been resisting the light. And like I said, when I first got saved, I could not understand why anybody would resist that light. I mean, to me, it was like you think of the most precious thing that you could ever attain, that you could ever get from anybody, that you wanted to share with somebody, that you would never think they would say, nah, I'm good. And those are the terms that people would use. No, I'm good. I'm good. No, you're not. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You're not good. I have something that will make you good before God. No, me and God, we have this thing going. No, you don't. You think you do. He tells you how to have a thing going, and you're not doing it. I've got something that you can have, that you can be ensured that you're going to heaven. No, I'm okay. And so I could never get that. I could never get why people would do that. But that is common in our world today, isn't it? You've talked to people just like that. And so that's what he's talking about here. There's this condemnation to those that resist the light. Now, we don't really know if verses 39 to 41 were said on the same occasion as the previous four verses. To me, it doesn't seem that Jesus would say the things in the previous four verses in front of a group of hostile Pharisees. All right? John doesn't say anything to indicate that there was a change of scene. But I just don't think the conversation that he had would be held in front of these Jews. I can't imagine the Jews witnessing this man worshiping Jesus in their culture and not wanting to stone that man, right? And not having a big hullabaloo right there because this man is actually worshiping Jesus without at least some loud protest that John would have mentioned. But it seems more probable that Jesus spoke these words a little bit later when he was again among this group of Pharisees. And at first he makes this statement in verse 39. He said, "For judgment I am come unto the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Well, that sounds a little confusing. But Jesus' words, judge between men. Men are judged or divided according to the way that they react to the words of Jesus Christ. We've mentioned that. Christ contrasts two kinds of people here. Those who see not. Now, that's actually a good thing. Those who see not refers to people who have no spiritual vision but are conscious of their need for it. Do you remember that before you got saved? You have no spiritual understanding, no spiritual need, but you know you need it. And then those who see refers to people who wrongly suppose that they're okay. Kind of people I've talked to have said, no, I'm okay. Me and God, we've got this thing going, right? They're blind. They think they see. They think they see that they have spiritual vision. And those who see not spiritually, but sense their need to, all they need, folks, is to have the light of Christ shown on them that they might see. That's what Jesus is saying, right? You don't have spiritual insight. You recognize that when the light of Christ is cast upon them, then they receive that. All right. But those who think they see spiritually but truly don't, they have another thing that has to happen. They who think they see must go back to the point where they are blind, so that the light of Christ can shine on them too. Because the fact that they think they can see will be a hindrance to the light of Christ. They think they already have the light. They think that they're already okay. But they need God's Spirit to work in them, and they need to yield to the understanding they really don't see. And that comes through the working of God's Spirit. They need to be convinced of their spiritual blindness before they will sense any urgency to receive the light of Jesus Christ. And I think that's what I can testify to that in my life. Maybe you can too. I remember growing up as a young Catholic boy thinking I was okay. Folks, I was not okay. But based upon what I'd been told growing up, I was okay. I was Catholic. Right? I had gone to church. As long as I confess my sins, right, on Saturday, take communion on Sunday, then I was going to be okay. The rest of the week was mine. I had no desire to know God. I was not seeking after God. I thought I was okay. You know, I knew I wasn't going right into heaven. I knew I'd have to spend a little time in purgatory, right? I just knew that. But I always thought I was okay. I had to come to a point where God revealed to me that you can't really see. You think you can see. You think you're okay. But according to the truth of my word, you're not. And that's the mercy of God. I wasn't seeking him, but he miraculously shone his light upon me so that first of all, I became blind. I saw my need, accepted his truth, and the light of Christ washed me and showed me his truth. And I accepted him as my savior. That's what he's talking about here. That's why Christ came, to bring light to all men, to all of us here. Well, the Pharisees hear this. They respond in verse 40. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Now, I said it like that because I don't want you to think that they all of a sudden became sincere questioning their own spirituality. Right? These guys didn't all of a sudden repent of the way they were talking. As a matter of fact, they would say something like this: "Are you saying we're blind?" I mean, really, certainly you're not suggesting that we're the blind ones, right? That's the idea of what they're saying here. So what they're doing is arguing against what Jesus is saying. And the Pharisees are the embodiment, folks, of the condemnation that Jesus has been speaking about. It never occurs to them that they could possibly be the ones who are blind. They think they're the ones that could see. Well, look at Jesus' response in verse 41. Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." He says, if you were blind, that is, if you understood your blindness and you allowed the light into your life, then you would have no sin. You would not be dealing with your sin because Christ is going to take care of all their sin. But he says that if you don't believe that, if you claim to see, you claim to have this spiritual knowledge or you claim to have this spiritual relationship with God because of the law, and you don't accept the light of Christ, then you will remain in your sin. And folks, really, if they truly had that spiritual sight, then they would have acted very differently toward Jesus. Instead of wanting to kill him, right, they would want to receive him and magnify him. Had they acted on the best knowledge that they had, they would have welcomed the Son of God. If they were to look at their own prophets truly, they would have recognized at this time, all of these events, they coincide with what the Word of God says. This is our Messiah. And praise God, there were some like that, right? There were some that were like that. But these men didn't act on that. They claimed to have sight, but they acted just like they were blind. And therefore, their sin was not taken away. It remained with them. William Temple wrote this in reference to verse 41. He says, "It is a crushing, overwhelming retort. Can we escape its impact? Only in one of two ways. Either we must confess our blindness and seek the opening of our eyes, or else we must accept the light and walk by it. What we may not do, yet all strive to do, is to keep our eyes half open and live by half the light. That kind of sight holds us to our sin and our sin to us. But the only way of avoiding it is to look with eyes wide open upon ourselves and the world, and the full light reveals it. But this is the surrender of faith, and pride resists it." Folks, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And for those who have not been, for those that have not been saved, the answer is for you to recognize your need of the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel, which will heal you of all of your spiritual blindness. For those who are saved, it is an enhancement of our responsibility of the light that we bear. We are light bearers. Jesus Christ is the light. We are the light bearers. We are to reflect the light that he has given to us to the world in which he has placed us. That is our calling, to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. One day we will stand, really, like I'm standing here, we will stand in the presence of God and give an account for how we let his light shine through us to this world, to see how men glorified God through that light. So what is your need today? Do you need the light of the world to open your eyes to your need? Do you need him to help you to recognize that blindness, that his light might shine in your heart? Maybe as a believer, you just need to be encouraged in being the light bearer that God wants you to be. We're not here to live for ourselves. We are here to bear testimony of what he has done for the world. The greatest single event in all of human history was that God came to earth to provide a means for men to be reconciled to him. And those of us that have received that, our sole purpose, our primary purpose, is to be testimonies of that to a sinful world. And God expects us to do that. May God help us. If you need help in knowing God, in being reconciled to him, we want to help you with that. And even as a Christian, you say, well, I don't know how to let my light shine. We want to help you with that also. That's why we're here. However we might be a spiritual help to you, will you at least come to us and say, look, this is my issue. I'd like to know how to get help. We'd love to show you from God's word how you can have that help. Well, in a moment, we're going to break off from here. We're going to go down and have some delicious sandwiches. And there's always some variation every single time of people using their imaginations on sandwiches. I'm amazed by our imaginations. But I want to encourage you to stick around and have a sandwich with us. Maybe if some of the things that we talked about today, the light of Christ, maybe you'd like to have more information about that. We'd love to be able to share that with you to help you to draw closer to the Lord. But right after that, we'll come up sometime around 1:30 or so, have our afternoon service, and hopefully you'll stick around for that also. But whatever your need is, won't you confront us and ask us to help? We'd love to. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we praise you for the truth of your word. And we thank you so much that Jesus is the light of the world. And Lord, he is still the light of the world through those that reflect that light in using the word of God. I do pray, Father, that you would work through our midst here today. If there's anyone here that has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lord, as the light of Christ was manifest this morning in your word, I pray that it would shine on their hearts, revealing their need, revealing their spiritual blindness, that they might come to the light of Christ. I pray for your people, Lord, that we would not allow ourselves to be blinded by the cares of this world or the pleasures of this world. But, Lord, that we would be reminded that we are the reflections of your light. We are commanded to let our light shine before men, that they too would understand their need and be saved. Lord, we need you. We love you. We thank you for all of the sandwiches, all the food that was prepared today. Our prayer is that you would use it to nourish us. May our fellowship be encouraging and edifying, glorifying to you. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.